We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. And pray that you strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him, and that you reveal the treasures which are hidden in it to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 16, verses 10 through 15. Two masters. And we'll remember as we read through this sermon text that not only the disciples were there, but some Pharisees were there also. And my thoughts go back to the beginning of my ministry some 55 years ago in Duluth, Minnesota, at Shepherd of the Hills. And some disturbing things crept into the synod at that particular point. Two things mainly I remember. Number one, there was an emphasis on money. And a number of ordained ministers actually were taken out of the ministry and visited members, teaching them how to make out their wills so that the synod would get a big chunk of it. And they called this the ministry. And the second thing was the emphasis on numbers. We were given sheets to fill out, answers to fill out. Question number one, how many new members are your goals for this next year? Question number two, how many new members are you planning on getting into your congregation during the next 5 years? And question number three, how many new members is your goal for the next 10 years? And it goes on. But you get the picture. It was a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. We are never, as children of God, we're never, ever, ever responsible for results or goals. All we're responsible for is being faithful. That's it. And I remember what the gray-haired professor told us in our senior year at the seminary. He said, "You men, study Scripture every day and be faithful in preaching and teaching the Word of God. And don't worry about results. Let the Holy Spirit bring forth fruit when and where He wants to." So the emphasis here in this text is on being faithful, which is right where it should be. Son of God talking, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. But he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." That's good insight. We might think, oh, something's just a real little thing. It really doesn't make any difference if we do it exactly right or not. It's just a little thing. But when it comes to bigger things, then we're going to be good. It doesn't work that way. Vince Lombardi knew that. Vince Lombardi ran his practices as hard as a game was. Some of the players said it was even harder. And the coach said, if you cheat in practice, you're going to cheat in the game too. And that's actually true. Much of this gets back to the estimate we put upon what Scripture calls mammon. And that's money, but it's more than that. It's all the things of the world. the pride, the joy, the pleasure, all of it. The world. That's what it is. So what estimate do we put on it? For the heathen people, many of them at least, if not all, if you could look into the heart, mammon is the greatest thing. And they'll do anything to get it. For a child of God, earthly things, mammon is a very little thing. It's important, but it's a very little thing compared to the big things. And it's going to be destroyed at the end anyway. Note the double emphasis here. Least much, little things, big things, little things, big things. And there's a closer relationship between these two than what we tend to believe. Every person is a steward. Every talent which God gives us is a great talent, even though it may seem very little. It is God's gift to us, and we should use it to His honor and glory. There are no big commands and little commands. There are no great things and ungreat things. They're all great things. Everything that comes from the hand of God is a great thing. So you're digging a ditch, that's a great thing. You're doing dishes, that's a great thing. You're running an errand, that's a great thing. You're mending a dress, that's a great thing. We live for Christ. We live for Him all the time. And every single thing that a child of God does by the grace of God, you know that, and the power of the Holy Spirit, let's not forget that. It's a good work, and it's going to get an eternal reward. And it's going to come, a lot of the rewards are going to come in this life, a lot of them. But most of them are going to come in the afterlife, and they're going to be eternal. Son of God continues, and remember, there are Pharisees in the audience. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? So the mammon, the glory of the glories of this world, that's the least thing. It's going to wear out and be gone. The heavenly things are genuine things, and they are eternal. And then listen carefully to the Savior's words here in verse 12. But if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Isn't that an exciting thought? That what we have here, the talents and abilities and the gifts that we have in this life are from God and they belong to Him. And if we're faithful to that, somebody's going to give us things which are our own. And that's in eternity. That's worthy of a lot of thought. All we have on this earth is God's. What we have in heaven is talked about as being our own. That's interesting. So then the point, no servant can serve two masters. This is the Son of God talking. This isn't a human opinion. This is the truth. No man, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Now, he's talking to all of us here. He's not talking about, you know, you can't work two jobs. You can work two jobs. A lot of people work two jobs. They'll punch the clock in one place, work for 8 hours, punch out, punch it at another place, work for another 8 hours, punch out. And the bosses that they have in the two places, they're not bothered by that. If you do your job right in the first 8 hours, that's all that boss demands of you. And he doesn't care what you do after that. And if you work a second job and you do a good job there, that's all that boss demands of you. You can easily work two jobs. But that's not what Christ is talking about. He's talking about serving masters. And there are only two choices. God, the way they put it here, God and mammon here is a type of Satan. God in the world, we could say. That's the point. And so you can only serve one. Because both masters, Jesus Christ and Satan, things of the world, they demand everything. They don't demand 99.9% loyalty and then you can do what you want with the rest. They demand 100%. It's all or nothing. And you can only do that for one. If you try and double it, you're going to hate the one and love the other, or love the one and hate the other. But you can't do both. You simply cannot do both. You've got to make a decision. Okay, so I want to amplify this thought in a little bit. But now the Holy Spirit turns the spotlight on the Pharisees. But the Pharisees also, who were covetous. Covetous is an odd word. It means you're never satisfied with what you got. You always want more. You look at what somebody else has and you covet it. You want it. It's theirs, but you want it. And you want more, all the way through. And these are Pharisees were covetous, and they heard all these things. And what was their reaction? Repentance? Not for the Pharisees, it wasn't. They heard all these things, and they derided Christ. They attacked him. What an idiot! Who's going to believe this stuff? They didn't buy into it. And he said unto them, now Christ has an answer for that. And remember, his disciples are listening to this too. And now he turns on the Pharisees, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The Pharisees justify themselves. That's kind of a nice... They don't have to have another judge. They judge themselves. Every criminal wants to judge himself and forget about the judge that condemned him. There's a saying that in a prison there are no guilty people. They're all innocent. Because they judge themselves. But God looks at the heart. That's the big mistake the Pharisees were making. They forgot about that if they ever did believe it. So, some thoughts here to kind of wrap this up a little bit. And the question would be, what is really mine? Christ tells us to be faithful in how we live. And so the question is, what is really mine? And the answer is nothing. And this doesn't square with the way we look at how life has unfolded for us. It was kind of like a mystery. The deception in growing up. And as a personal experience, when I grew up, originally I didn't own anything. Completely dependent upon my mother for everything and my father. And the first thing I can vaguely remember that was really mine was a bib. And my mother put it around my neck so I wouldn't slobber on my shirt. But the bib was mine. I never saw my dad wear it, and my mother never wore it. It was only worn by me. It was mine. And you might say, well, a bib really doesn't amount to much, but this is the first thing I ever could call mine. The first thing I ever owned as my own, a bib. I remember it. Later on, I started accumulating more things that were mine. My parents bought me a stroller. And I liked it when they gave me a ride in it. And it was mine. My mother never rode in it. And my father, I never saw my father ride in that stroller. It was mine. So now I got something, this two things that are mine. And then I started adding things. My parents did. They gave me toys. But the toys were mine. They never played with them. And then when I grew a little older and started going to school, they bought me a pencil and paper, and that was mine. Some books at school were mine. And finally, I got a bike, my first bike. That was mine. My dad never rode it, and my mother never rode it. It was mine. And when I was older and I got a car, that was mine. Later on, you end up buying a house, that's yours. It's mine. But we don't really own any of these things. And we never think about that. They are all gifts from the Lord God. And we can't do with them whatever we want. We told a story one time about a young man that he wanted to be a farmer. And he saved up a lot of money till he could buy a farm. And finally, there was a farm that became available to him in his area. So he bought it. And he was happy. He had worked on a farm for somebody else quite a bit, quite a few years. But now the farm was his. The land was his, and he could do with it whatever he wanted. Except it wasn't. And he couldn't. Because God says, the land is mine. And you work it the way I tell you. We don't own anything. We think we do, but we really don't. Some things that are not mine, the food that I eat, the air that I breathe, the ground I walk on, the body that I have, none of this is mine. It all belongs to God. So now I've got a choice. I'm not free. I'm going to serve somebody else, and I've only got two choices. I can either serve the devil, or I can serve the Lord God. But it's got to be one of the two. And it can't be a 50-50 thing. It can't be a 99-1 thing. It's 100% one way or the other. Because the devil demands everything, and God demands everything. So I got to make a choice. So I look at what's in it for me. What if I decide that I'm going to serve the devil? And I'm going to live for the world, and I'm going to grab everything I possibly can and be as happy as I can with mammon. Here's my situation. I'm working for a master who hates me. The devil has no love for me whatsoever, even if I'm his slave. He doesn't. I'd be working for a person that hates me. He will give me some earthly things, but they're never going to make me truly happy. He's never going to give me something that's going to work for my good. It's always going to work against me. And I can become so involved in these things which please me for a while that I don't think about the other master I could be serving. So the gifts that Satan gives me, as nice as they are, will not last. And he, by the way, he tried the same thing on the Son of God when he was tempting him on top of the mountain. He took him on the high mountain and showed him all the glories of all the kingdoms of the world, the best of everything. And he said, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt bow down and worship me. You don't have to do this the hard way. Do it the easy way. All you got to do is get on your knee and worship me, and I'll give you all this stuff. Son of God didn't buy it. He didn't fall for that stuff, but many people do. And so not only are you working for a boss that's good, that hates you, but the opposite is that the Almighty God, who controls everything, is your enemy. Because you're in the enemy camp. You've chosen the devil over the Son of God. And the Father loves the Son. And the devil hates the Son. And if you're a member of the enemy camp, if I'm a member of the enemy camp, I'm an enemy of Christ also. So I've got him for my enemy. And I'm going to live forever. But my home is going to be in hell. And we're not sure exactly how what it's like, but we know something. Number one, my home will be a home of burning fire. And it'll be a home of darkness. Mysterious fire, but no light. I'll be living the rest of my life in darkness. Not only that, I'm going to be punished. I'm going to be punished for every single sin I've committed. And the devil, my master, is going to be laughing at me. I'll be thirsty, but there won't even be one single drop of water. Nothing. No food. And I look up at the sign above my door, "Abandon hope, all ye who enter here." So that's one choice. The other choice is to worship the Lord God. A Father who loves you. His Son who dies for you. And I'm looking at it, my own died for me. He forgives my sins. He did this for me. My home is going to be in paradise with him as his bride. It doesn't get any better than that. My master then is going to control everything that happens in the whole world. There's going to be no accidents, no surprises, and it's all going to be working for my good. He's going to give me things that make me eternally happy. There'll be no end to this. He's going to take me as his bride, and I'll live with him forever in his kingdom of glory, and he's going to destroy every enemy I have, which are legion. So these are the two choices. Everybody's got to make the choice one way or the other. And by the way, the further thing is that if we don't decide to be a disciple of Jesus either, that doesn't happen that way. We can't. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so that's the other part. Thankful that we are one of God's very small elect, which he chose before the foundation of the world. And a Son of God says, "Ye did not choose me, I have chosen you." That's the other part of the story. But there's a poem that's written was kind of a parable in action, and you've heard it. It's a short poem. It's written by Robert Frost, and it's called The Road Not Taken. But you look at that thing, and there are so many spiritual truths in it. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood. So he's walking along a path, and all of a sudden it splits. And part of it goes one way and part of it goes the other. So now he's got a choice to make. Two roads diverged in the yellow wood, and sorry that I could not travel both and be one traveler. I can't do it. I can't be in two places at the same time. And I can't go two directions at the same time. I've got to make a choice. And the time limit is I can only go one way. And then so long I stood. I mean, this is an important decision for me. The path that I take is going to affect my whole life. I'm going to think this thing through. I stood long, and I looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. So the one road would go a ways and then it's going to bend and I can't see what's on the other part of it. So then I took the other one, then took the other one as just as fair and having perhaps the better claim because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though on second thought, though as for that, the passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves that no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day. I'll do that later. Yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. And he was right in that. You can't, there's no do-over here. You make your choice and you're stuck with it, one way or the other. And then it ends up, I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference.